God. And if they answered yes, he said, well, good, you're about to see him before he shot them and killed them. Still, people, knowing what would happen, continued to say yes, knowing that it would mean their certain death. And people throughout history have given their lives for their faith. Since the very beginning of Christianity, people have refused to renounce the faith, that even if it meant certain death. And whether that was from the threat of being thrown to a lion or being confronted with a gunman in the world today, denouncing Christ would have given them their freedom. They would have lived, and their life wouldn't have meant anything. People were willing to face certain death because they knew what it meant to do so. And you have to wonder, why do people persist? Why do they persist in surrendering their lives? Surrendering just would save their lives. What keeps people faithful? And how can people today remain faithful even when they face death? This morning, as we look at the second chapter of Revelation, to the second of the seven letters to the seven churches, we're going to discover the answer to being faithful, even if it means death. And the letter to the church in Smyrna, it's all about Jesus. It might seem like this letter is about the suffering and the persecution that the church in Smyrna was about to undergo, but from what Jesus says, what he says about all of that, it becomes clear that the suffering and persecution, it's just this stage being built for the drama that displays the worth of Christ in their lives. What it does is teach us what it means to be faithful, even unto death. And it's easy, it's so easy to lose sight of this reality. So we should study what Jesus has to say to these churches because he means to help them live in light of it. That's why God gave us the revelation, so that people would know the things that would soon take place. And I think it's so important for us today to hear this specific truth because we're in danger today. I've seen it in books, in sermons, in podcasts, on social media, and this idea is being presented, this idea is being floated in out into the world, that if you're a Christian, that if you're a follower of Christ, that you're automatically going to be successful, that you're going to be prosperous, that you're going to be happy and healthy, and make every day a Friday and have just your best life right now. What is happening is that Christianity is being presented in a way that it's a way to avoid the difficulties and the struggles and the hardships of life. And that goes contrary. It goes completely against what Christ had to say. He said, in this world, you will. Not that you might or you sometimes. He says, in this world, you will have trouble. But he also encourages us to take heart because he's overcome the world. See, persecution and trials, they're going to happen. And how we respond to those happening in our life is what defines us. So I want us to pray, and we'll read our text. It's very short this morning, but let's pray and we'll see what God has to say to us here at Highland Hills this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this amazing opportunity to come together and worship as your people. Father, I thank you so much for what you've done for us specifically by sending your son to die in our place. I thank you so much for what you continue to do in our lives. And I just pray this morning that we see the importance of being faithful, of being obedient, to staying true, even if it means death. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the words that you spoke to a church in Smyrna some 2,000 years ago and words that you still speak to your church today. Open our hearts and our minds and let us hear the way you'd like us to hear. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 8, our text reads, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. So our first idea that we'll look at this morning is that Jesus is bigger than death. Jesus is bigger than death. Jesus tells John to write to the angel of the church in Smyrna. And that statement, the statement at the beginning of each of these seven letters, it recalls an aspect of the description of Jesus in the first chapter of Revelation. And what is mentioned, it's all relevant to the contents of the rest of that particular letter. And in this case, to the letter to the church in Smyrna, Jesus, he identifies himself as the first and the last who died and came to life. And there is a depth in that we just can't even grasp. I mean, think back as far as your mind can go. Go back as far as you can. Remember first grade? Kindergarten? Do you remember being 3, 2, 1? Think back as far as you can go and remember that Jesus was there before all of that. And that is because he is the first. He is the first. He is before everything else. He can't be preempted. Just thinking about him as the first and the last, it can bring your mind to the breaking point. Jesus is bigger. He's bigger than our ability to understand. He's the first, and he's the last. Think of this. Nothing will endure. Nothing will last longer than he does. He is before and after everything there is. And by identifying him as the first and the last, Jesus is explicitly claiming divinity. It's equivalent to when God as the Father identified himself as the Alpha and the Omega in Revelation 1:8. Jesus is identifying himself with the Father. And he goes on in verse 8, and he says that he is the one who died and came to life. And how does the one who was the first and the last, how do they die? Who could have imagined that God could or would, that it was even possible for him to die? I mean, if he is before everything and if he is after everything, yet even as he entered into the course of history, he was killed. But he also rose from the dead. And there are no categories for these kinds of claims in the religions and the philosophies of the world. Being the first and the last ultimately makes Jesus eternal. And how can someone who is eternal die? I don't know. But I do know that it happened. And the death and the resurrection of Jesus means that death, it has no power over him. He is bigger than death itself. And given what the church in Smyrna is facing, the reality is that they have to keep that in their minds and focus on that if they're going to remain faithful. I know that's not a thing you want to think about, but when you think about the end of your life, do you recognize the fact? Do you know the truth that Jesus has conquered death itself? When you think about those dangerous situations you might face, when you hear that noise in the middle of the night that could be an intruder, when you just get in your car to drive down the road, when there is some life-threatening danger, do you remember the victory of Jesus over death? And if we apply to those fears the knowledge that Jesus is bigger than death itself, it should make us courageous. And courage is such a great thing, but courage is not our ultimate goal. Our goal is to live in a way that shows our confidence in Christ. And when we're courageous because we know that Jesus is bigger than death, that's when we honor him. And when we put ourselves in harm's way to protect others or to even save their lives, because we love Jesus and we know that he's in control and we know that he can trust him to take care of us, even if we die, that's when we're following him. But if you don't know him, you can't follow him. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know the one who has conquered death and freed us from the fear of it. Maybe today you're not sure what it means to know him. But think back during his life. Think of what he did for us, that he died to protect us, to save us, to deliver us, so that we could trust him. To know that he has the power over life and death. And to know the truth that he can deliver you. That he is able to save you. That he is mighty to save. You need to believe that. You need to know him as your Savior and trust him. And if you're willing to trust him, he will save you. And he is the only hope for you to be delivered from the powers of sin and death. Do you understand the need for him in your life? Don't you want the first and the last and the who died and came to life to stand between you and the forces of sin and death in this world? We need to keep those truths in our hearts. He is the first and the last. He died. He came to life. He is bigger than death itself. He has conquered death. He's defeated the grave. And we can be courageous. We can be courageous because we trust him and follow him by laying down our lives for others, just as he did for us. Jesus is bigger than death. The next thing we'll look at is Jesus knows our suffering. Jesus knows our suffering. After Jesus announces who he is, he says he knows three things, that he knows three things about our suffering. And the first thing he knows about is our tribulation. He knows about our tribulation. What could be more comforting to the church in Smyrna than Jesus saying, "I know your tribulation"? And it's a great word there. It's a word that's talking about being pressed in and pushed against and crushed. He knows that feeling. Tribulation, it's painful, it's wearisome. And it just starts pecking away at us, little by little, chipping away at our joy, taking the wind out of our perseverance, and things only get worse as tribulation goes on. And Jesus, he's not trivializing their tribulation, their suffering, by saying, "Well, it's really not that bad. It could be a lot worse." He's not demeaning them by telling them if they were just stronger in their faith, it wouldn't be so bad. It wouldn't bother you so much. And he does not cheapen their experience by offering unsympathetic advice. Jesus, what he does is lifts up their suffering with some simple and comforting words. He says, "I know your tribulation." One of the most discouraging effects of suffering is that we start feeling alone, that we're on our own, that we're just trying to get through this by ourselves. And when Jesus is telling them, the people in the church in Smyrna, that he knows their suffering, he's reminding them of his presence, being with them. The second thing that Jesus knows about their suffering is their poverty. He also knows their poverty. This church in Smyrna was poor. And if you drove up to that church, it wouldn't have had carpet on the floor if you visited. It wouldn't have had stained glass windows. It wouldn't have had heat or air conditioning. Probably wouldn't even have cushioned pews. But I understand this. Let me tell you that this church, if you visited this church, doubtless there would have been something like a dirt floor. There might have been a little bit of a lean to the building, maybe not built quite square. There had been no Cadillacs out in the park. Well, gem-covered chariots, whatever. There were just a handful of people. And the outward thing of this church was that they were poor. They didn't have this world's wealth. And the tribulation that they were experiencing probably came out because of the wealthy people in Smyrna who were opposing Christianity, because they thought this little religion was going to make their little gods unhappy, it's going to make Caesar unhappy, and it would have definitely not raised the city of Smyrna to a new heights of prominence in the Roman Empire. In fact, the values of this church, this little poor church, were at odds with the values of the Roman Empire. So the little church in Smyrna, it was opposed by the power structures of the empire. It had no financial resources. It didn't have any influence. But that's what it seemed like. Jesus says, I know your tribulation. I know your poverty. And that just reminds us that he is the Lord of Lords, that he is the King of Kings. He is the one to whom Caesar would one day have to bow the knee. That he knows them, that he knows their needs. And he says, you know what? I know your poverty, but you're rich. It's the same paradox expressed by Paul when he described himself in 2 Corinthians 6:10. He says, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. And even though we may not have what the world counts as riches, we have what is truly wealth. And by telling this little church in Smyrna that they are rich, Jesus is redirecting their focus. He's redirecting their perspective away from those worldly standards and reminding them of what really matters. Understand this morning. We are rich because we have what will save our lives. And when Jesus comes on a white horse, outdated clothes, beat up cars and houses that have seen better days, they're not going to be the thing that shows someone's wealth anymore. The only thing that matters when he comes back is whether or not you have the gospel. And if you have the gospel, if you know Christ as your Savior, you are rich indeed. And that wealth can be all yours if you'll just surrender to Him. But don't trust Him to have some kind of worldly wealth, because it's not going to make you rich. It's not going to give you an abundance of money. Let me ask this. How do you measure your economic standing? Is it by how much you make a year? Is it the brand of the cell phone that you have or the car? Is it how much money you can throw away on entertainment or vacations? Or do you measure your economic standing by the fact that Jesus himself has reconciled you to God, made you a child of God, and has promised you the world, life, and all things as your inheritance? See, those who are wealthy, they often display a careless indifference about what they have. And as Christians, we should feel really something similar to that. Not that we disregard the goodness of the things that God gives us, but we can have that feeling of freedom from all that God has promised to give us, so long as He gives us the one thing we cannot do without, Himself. Trust Him. Trust Him so you can be reconciled to God, so you can treasure Him and Him alone. Now, the third thing that Jesus tells the church in Smyrna that He knows about is the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. He knows about the slander. Now, understand that the Romans, they had granted the Jews an exemption from the required participation in Roman imperial cult with its festivals, its celebrations. They didn't have to take part in. They were not required to take part in Roman idolatry while everyone else had to. Now, part of what they did is once a year is they had to go into a temple to Caesar and throw a little incense and say, Caesar is Lord. And they were good for the year. But they didn't have to, because it compromised them. And the Jewish slander here probably has to do with the Jews denouncing the Christians to the Romans. See, at this point, as long as Christianity was under the Jewish umbrella, the Jewish faith, Christians were exempt from that participation in the Roman cult, and the imperial cult. And if they started saying, if the Jews started saying, hey, these Christians, they're not part of us, we don't have anything to do with them, then the Christians who refused to participate would face retribution. And something like that seems to be going on in Smyrna. And Jesus says, I know about the slander of those who say you are not Jew, that they are Jews and are not. He says, they are a synagogue of Satan. See, what Jesus is doing is denying the status of Jews who don't serve the Jewish king. Those who didn't accept Christ. And see, he's identifying their true allegiance. He's saying that those who gather in synagogues to celebrate Satan's kingdom, they're celebrating Satan and not God. Jesus would even tell his followers that those who are not for him are against him. And in John chapter 8, Jesus told his Jewish opponents that their father was the devil. Answer me, whose side are you on? Are you on his or the enemy's? But we need to know that we'll be slandered, that we'll be put down, that we'll be spoken evil of if we're going to try to live for Christ. There's no way we can get out of that. Paul would even write in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, they'll be persecuted. Jesus is bigger than death. He knows our suffering. The third idea is Jesus calls us to be faithful. Jesus calls us to be faithful. Having said that he knows and he's seen everything that they're facing, he tells the church in Smyrna in verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation, you will have troubles, problems. And there's several things that we need to see before we read the rest of this verse. First, he tells them not to fear what they're about to suffer. He says, don't be afraid. The only thing that's going to keep the church, to keep these believers from being afraid of what they're about to suffer, is living. Is they're living out what Jesus has said to them. To remember that he is the first and the last who died and came to life. And he says, I know that you're suffering. I know you're suffering. I know who your enemies are. And because of who he is, and because he'll be with them, you don't have to be afraid. Second, he identifies who's at work in their suffering. He says, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. He's saying that the devil is at work. He's saying the devil is at work. There's no question here about who was in the right, who was in the wrong. There's none of that nonsense suggesting that maybe if the Christians, if maybe they were a little less rigid, maybe if they were more open to the possibility of there being more than one right way, maybe if you guys compromised a little, you wouldn't be suffering. There is none of that kind of garbage from Jesus. He knows and recognizes who their real enemy is, and it's clear that those who oppose his people, that they're diabolical. He says the devil is about to have them arrested. And third, he tells us that there's a purpose, that you may be tested. There is a purpose when we face trials in life. And God is going to use the devil's persecution to test and to prove his people. And when his people, when they make it through to the other side, when they get through this test, what happens is they make God look good. Because then the truth will be out there that people will see that only God could preserve them. Fourth, Jesus tells them that for 10 days you will have tribulation. What he's telling us is it won't last forever. That thing that you're experiencing right now, it will not last forever. And it seems like in this passage, the 10 days points to a full but a limited amount of time. And do we read it as a literal 10 days, or 24-hour periods. What if they wind up in jail for longer than that? I really don't think that's the point. Because Jesus knows how long the suffering that it's going to last. And he's saying, you can hold on. That you can make it through this because there is an end in sight. And then we get this audacious command from Christ. Be faithful unto death. He says, be faithful. Only Jesus could make that kind of demand. Only Jesus could ask the people to do this. Only Jesus had the authority to place this kind of obligation on his people. Only Jesus has the ability to reward those who obey him. And that command, be faithful unto death, what it tells us, it tells us that it is more important to be faithful to Jesus than it is to go on living. What it tells us is that Jesus is worth dying for. And if he is worth dying for, then he is worth living for. And only those who are gripped by something worth more than themselves, than life, only those people can be really courageous. And courage, that's precisely what Jesus calls the church in Smyrna to in this command. He is telling them, he says, I am better than life itself. Those who experience his goodness, who know him in this way, know the truth that Jesus spoke in Mark 8:35. He says, for whoever would save his life, they'll gain it. He says, they'll lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. Jesus is promising life to those who are faithful, even if it means death. He says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. There is only one way to life. There's only one way, and that's death. Death to self, death to sin. Then you'll be dead to the world, dead to fear, but you will be alive by the power of the Spirit and through faith in Christ. Jesus is bigger than death. He knows our suffering. He calls us to be faithful. And finally, Jesus promises life. Jesus promises us life. Verse 11 closes the letter to the church in Smyrna by calling those who have ears to hear. And then the promise of life, it's restated just a little bit differently. He says, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. And in this context, conquering, it clearly means remaining faithful even unto death. It means the same thing in chapter 12, verse 11, where those who conquer in this way will not be hurt by the second death. We see it again in chapter 20, verse 14, that the second death is the lake of fire. The second death is a death that those who are thrown into the lake of fire will experience forever. And the only way to avoid it, the only way not to be thrown into that lake of fire, is to believe in Jesus and to live like you believe in him, being faithful even unto death. I know when I'm out working in the summertime and it gets really hot, and there's days where you're just like, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can keep going. It starts to be a struggle to keep climbing those hills and steps, and there's somebody in front of me who gets too many packages that I have to, no. You know who you are. But I keep putting one foot in front of the other. And it gets harder and harder. And there's days I just wonder, will I make it? Maybe when you think about your faithfulness, even if it means death, you start wondering, will I hold up? Will I make it? Will I get to the other side? Maybe you know people who've been broken who've given up. Maybe you know people who've thrown in the towel, and you aren't certain. Maybe you don't know if you could be faithful unto death. Jesus must be bigger than life to us. He has to be bigger than life to us because God's word, it is true. And if we know Jesus, if we know him personally in our life, we know that he is bigger than life, that he is better than life. And we need that. Not just because some of us might die for him. We need this because all of us will live. And the life worth living, the life worth dying for, the life that is lived to and through and for God through Jesus, that's life, even if it means death. And it'll get bad before we leave this world. There'll be trials, there'll be tribulations, there'll be pain and persecutions. Today would be a good day to come before him and thank him for his grace. Today would be a good day to get before him and praise him for his saving grace. Today would be a good day to get before him, to praise him for giving us the strength to face anything that comes our way. Today would be a good day to come before him and pray about the burdens and the pressures that you're facing. Today would be a good day to come to him if you've wandered away. Today would be a good day for you to come to him for salvation if you're lost. Jesus has everything that you need, everything that you really need. This morning, as the worship team comes, do you know Christ? The first, the last, who died and rose to life? Do you know him? Do you know what he's done for you? That he paid the penalty for your sin. That he had made a way for you to be forgiven and accepted, not by any of your own merits, because if we're relying on that, we're all in a lot of trouble, but by simply placing your faith in him for who he is and what he's done. Romans 10:9 tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, it says you'll be saved. And when you know him, you will have the strength to be faithful, even if it means death. Maybe this morning you are struggling because you are facing some difficult times in life. It may not be persecution, but it hurts. And maybe you need to lean into him a little more than you have been and ask him to help you, because he says, share my burden. I'm sharing yours. You don't have to do this alone. That poor little rich church, he wrote a letter to saying, you guys could be so much more. Just be faithful. Be strong, even if it means death. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to encourage you that if you need to come and put any of those burdens before him, if you need to come and accept Christ as your Lord and Savior today, that you do that. Because he is the only reason worth living. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you so much for your son, Jesus. Thank you for just the amazing way that you came into this world, that you made a way for the sins and our failures, our shortcomings, to be moved as far as the east is from the west, that you've made a way for sinners like us to come before a holy and righteous God. Father, I pray this morning for those that are here, maybe watching online, that, Lord, if there's someone who does not know Christ, that today, that they take that first step in an incredible journey by simply admitting that they're a sinner, believing that Christ died for their sin, and confessing their faith in him as Lord, as Savior, and the only hope we'll ever need. Lord, I pray that we have the strength to continue, even if it means death, because you are worth dying for. Thank you for your son, Jesus. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.
Would you stand with us? Gave up.